Something that helps shepherd staff serve churches and the missionaries better is sharing knowledge with and learning from like-minded organizations. In this episode of Facilitating the Mission, we'll introduce you to the Mission Table. Hosted by Matthew Ellison of 1615, you'll hear from leaders from organizations who are passionate about fulfilling the Great Commission. Shepherd Staff's own Jeff Jackson participates in this roundtable discussion with J.D. Payne of Brook Hills Church in Alabama, David Wilson of Avant Ministries, and Mission Table host Matthew Ellison. They kick off the discussion by exploring the question, what is behind the lack of involvement with international missions?
It's been said, when it comes to missions in a church, the pastor either holds the key to the front door or he holds the padlock. While members of a church can be missions catalysts, without the engagement of church's leaders, mobilizing a church for missions is nearly impossible. In most churches, until senior leadership has embraced a missions vision for their churches, missions will likely remain in the margins. But how do we crack the code of pastoral engagement in missions? What's behind the lack of engagement? What will it take for pastors to realize that sending capacity, not seeding capacity, should be the measure of their mission's fruitfulness? These are just some of the critical issues we will address in this important installment of The Mission Table, Cracking the Code of Pastoral Engagement in Missions. The Mission Table is a ministry of 1615 Church Missions Coaching, unleashing the potential of churches to reach the nation since 2004. This episode of The Mission Table was made possible through a partnership with Living Water International. Living Water International is a faith-based, nonprofit organization that helps communities in developing countries to create sustainable water, sanitation, and hygiene programs in response to the global water crisis.
I'm Matthew Ellison, and this is The Mission Table. I am pleased to have with me today J.D. Payne, Jeff Jackson, and David Wilson. J.D. is the pastor for church multiplication at the Brook Hills Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Jeff is the founder of Shepherd Staff Missions Facilitators, and Dave is the director of church relations at Avant. Gentlemen, today's topic, I think, is a critical one of the utmost importance. How do we crack the code of pastoral engagement in missions? So in my experience, members of a congregation can be a catalyst for missions envisioning. But until senior leaders, key leaders, have embraced and affirmed a missions vision, it's tough sledding. So how do we do it? How do we get pastors involved in missions? And maybe before we answer that question, what's behind the lack of engagement in missions? Because again, in my experience, there's not a lot of pastors who are giving out the rally cry for their church to reach the nations. How do we get pastors engaged in missions? What's behind the lack of involvement?
Great question. I mean, this is my 18th year being involved in pastoral ministry, serving churches of different sizes. And I think you've hit on it. I mean, if that lead pastor, single staff pastor, senior pastor, mm-hmm. whatever we call that individual who's usually in the front on Sunday mornings, leading from the Word, if that person doesn't have the vision and is involved, you rarely see a church that's very much moving full throttle in that direction. So I really appreciate this topic that you bring up here today.
Yeah,
and I think that the reality of it is, I think if you ask most pastors, they would, they would be convinced that in some way they are engaged mm-hmm. in missions, whether it's global missions or not. It would depend on their definition. But I think the starting point that I've learned over the years, having been a senior pastor in two different churches and then engaging with a lot of other churches, is to help them see that what they already know. In other words, helping them to see that, hey, the local church is the primary vehicle through which God wants to make his name known to this whole world. Mm-hmm. And that resonates with most pastors. They want to have an impact larger than their own community. And what I've learned over the years is to help them see that making that a higher priority in the way they actually do their ministry, both theologically and what they declare to their congregations mm-hmm. and by what they invest their time in doing is a way to at least give them moving in that direction.
Mm-hmm. And pastors are busy. They're invested in a lot of different areas because right. they have the children's ministry, they've got youth ministry, they've got the pulpit time, they've got different things that's mm-hmm. happening in the church. So sometimes the tyranny, the urgent, mm-hmm. Yes. Takes over, and that long-range visioning. But Jesus was very clear, you know, in his last words, his commission as he was ascending was to go into all the world. And pastors, that there's a mandate that the church be intimately involved in the Great Commission, and pastors are the ones to take lead in that. So it's crucial that they are taking the lead.
You're talking about kind of the question behind the big question. Yeah. that I think is a really good point to begin with. You know, for me, in my thinking, I see, you know, and out of the nature of the calling and how most pastors are wired, we operate from what I call more of a pastoral approach mm-hmm. to missiology. I mean, mm-hmm. everything is filtered through a pastoral lens of how we see ministry, and we've got, you know, all these different activities and opportunities and things within mm-hmm. our flock that we're, you know, responsible for and be wise stewards over. And so the concept of the apostolic nature of the church tends to go by the wayside. And when we think about missions, it's filtered through a pastoral understanding. And oftentimes, and you know, this is just the nature of the ministry, oftentimes the desire to reach the unbeliever is a desire to reach them and bring them in, conserve them, hold on to them, rather than the notion of empowering and releasing. Mm-hmm. And so that whole pastoral filter that we're taught to think and look through, I think, is only one side of the biblical picture. You know, for me, it's bringing back that apostolic imagination while not stepping out of my pastoral calling and responsibility. And for me, that's one of the big challenges today.
Mm-hmm. You've heard the phrase, we should be measuring our success or effectiveness not by our seeding capacity, mm-hmm. but by our sending capacity. Let's face it, missions is about sending your best people if you're going to do it right. And it's incredibly costly. It's almost counterintuitive to most of the philosophies of church. It's about church growth. How do we get people here? How do we get the best mm-hmm. people to stay? How do we grow our church here? Speak to that, sending capacity versus seeding capacity.
You know, it reminds me of, for a while, after the movie Field of Dreams came out, mm. the line from that movie, if you build it, they will come. Yeah. A lot of pastors grabbed that and they kind of manipulated a little bit, and they turned it into, if you teach it, meaning God's word, they will come.
Okay.
Sort of the magnet mentality, attractional model of doing church. And in a sense, there's some truth to that. But in reality, the truth of it is, if we teach it, they will go. And I think helping pastors to see that as they care for their flocks, as they provide that pastoral care, as they impart good theology and good doctrine to their people, they're going to obtain God's heart for the nations, and those people are going to be called to go, and they have the pivotal role as the pastor of a local church in sending those that are called and caring for them. And so it really is a, you know, in a sense, everything boils down to a theological perspective of things, right. But I think getting pastors to see that they have a significant role mm-hmm. there in their local community to not just reach across the street but around the world, mm-hmm. helping them to see that and in a sense, to want to participate by raising up healthy sheep and sending them out and caring for them, I think is you know, at least pointing them in the right direction.
So in one sense, if pastors are faithful to teach the message of this book,
yes,
and there's an overarching narrative, it's many stories, but it's one message, it's
yes,
one story.
Absolutely.
It's a redemptive plan of God to mm-hmm. call out worshipers from all nations, tribes, and tongues
right.
for the sake of his son's name, right? So in one sense, if a pastor is teaching that message, he shouldn't be surprised
no.
when people want to go. But let's face it, a lot of pastors aren't teaching that message.
That's true.
Right? So speak to that, or speak to the pastor that is, I'm sorry, chasing cool, but missing the story and the substance of the word.
Yeah, if that missional hermeneutic, that mission of God hermeneutic isn't that thread, if I can use that metaphor, if right. that's not woven throughout the way you preach and teach scripture, that's going to impact, your congregation. Many times we've heard, a former seminary professor, we've talked about, be faithful to the text, but, the old adage, make the beeline to the cross, so to speak. Well, I would say that in addition to, taking people to the cross, to the gospel, obviously, in any text we're preaching, mm-hmm. how do we see the mission of God woven through that as well?
Right.
And I feel like that hermeneutic has been left out, that a way to interpret the scripture has been left out in our preaching and teaching. So if it doesn't start there, it's going to be difficult to begin to see that practically, follow through in churches.
Yeah, and pastors, just like the rest of us, they're human, and they like to see return on investment, that ROI. You know, if, and when you have people who you've invested in, you've discipled, you've mentored, you've brought along in their faith, you kind of want to see what they're doing. And so in a fleshly way, you know, a pastor can keep those people close and be able to maintain and monitor and, man, see the fruit of their labor. But I think J.D. Greer's book, he talks about gaining by losing.
Yeah, right.
And that pushing people out, that's not just having influence on people, but that's having impact on people. When you take somebody, you mentor them, you pour everything that you have that you are and put them into them and then send them out to another context, you can see a broadcast of impact rather than just influence on people. And I think that's probably what pastors need to hear.
Yeah, and that's kind of what you mentioned, the appeal. They want to see impact. Mm-hmm. You know, they want to see people transformed. And wow, by God's grace, we have an opportunity to take what's happening here and to take it someplace where there's no impulse for Jesus because there's no church at all, right? Mm-hmm. So you've heard this before. I've heard it. I wish I had a nickel for every time I've heard this statement, okay? Why go to the ends of the earth when there's so many lost people in need right here? And I've not just heard this from laymen and ministry leaders, but pastor after pastor. Mm-hmm. My mission field's right here, period. Why go to the ends of the earth when there's so many needs here? I think this is one of the sentiments behind the lack of pastoral engagement. So how do you deal with that?
Yeah, I think there's a heresy involved in when you say the words, everyone is a missionary. You know, when you say we're all missionaries, and that includes if you are just going to your school or to your community place and you're saying that you're a missionary to that place, that's keeping that gospel message from going out. It's a missional heresy in a lot of ways.
Hmm. Well, going to all the world and make disciples of all nations, you know, all peoples, all ethnic. You know, for me to say, well, I'm just going to hang out here in my neighborhood, and not, you know, to quote Zinzendorf and then Wesley, you know, the world is my parish. If I don't operate out of that approach, then I'm really not being faithful to, you know, to what the Lord is saying. I mean, and you know, then we could get into issues related to access to the gospel. Greatest spiritual needs are obviously outside of the United States, outside of the Western context, North America. You know, the greatest needs for disciple making, church multiplication, is, you know, throughout the majority world. So there are all kinds of practical as well as theological concerns if we just say, no, I'm just going to stay here because we do have lost people here.
Yeah, and I kind of point them back, those that I've heard that response from, which is a lot.
Right.
I point them back to the idea of accessibility to the gospel. I use I use the analogy of a Las Vegas buffet. You know, if you've come up with some new sort of food, new dish of Italian food, and you want to get it to the people, do you want to make it the 33rd item on a Las Vegas buffet, or do you want to take that to a group of people who have a very limited diet and give it to them? And so what I encourage them to do is think about, you know, what Paul's saying to the Romans in Romans chapter 15. Look, I have nothing more in these parts. You know, he's saying, look, I'm going to go to the unreached places that haven't had the name of Christ communicated to them before. And from Lystra to Iconium, you know, the gospel has fully been preached here. And I think helping pastors to see that there is, you know, there are unreached, unengaged people groups and the need is great around the world kind of brings things into the right perspective for them.
Yeah, it's interesting. I think it's Jerusalem to Illyricum.
From Jerusalem to Illyricum.
Okay,
yeah.
Right.
Sorry about that. Yeah,
so it's staggering.
It is.
If you take a moment to think about what he said.
Yes.
Paul had been to those places. So question, were there still tremendous needs in every one of those cities he had been to?
Yeah.
Were there unbelievers?
Right.
Huge amounts of unbelievers. But there was a gospel witness and a church present. And he said, my work is done. I have no room left here.
Right.
So he was looking to the ends of the earth.
Yes.
So I pray more pastors get that apostolic passion of Paul. They may not be called to go themselves, but to preach that message.
Yeah, certainly. If, you know, in Ephesians 4:11-12, understanding concept there. You know, if I'm called to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, then the Lord can do anything, you know, in days to come. But at least at this moment in time, where I'm the pastor of this church or that church, that I'm called to do that, you know, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. So how can I think apostolically, and because the Lord is calling up those missionaries, He's raising up those people that I need to be able to empower, to bless, to encourage to go.
Right.
And not everyone is going to go, and I may not go, you know, long term. But just as I'm going to equip the saint who's going to be working in children's ministry or in college or, you know, in our inner city context or whatever, why am I not seeing that vision for equipping the saints to go to the ends of the earth, so to speak? Mm-hmm.
There's a phrase that I use a lot when I'm helping to stir a church's affection for God's glory and for the nations, and I lifted it from John Piper. We do not commend what we do not cherish. Mm-hmm. And that makes sense, right? If we are not passionately in love with Jesus, then why would we, you know, take the gospel to the ends of the earth? It's so difficult. Where zeal for worship is weak, zeal for missions will also be weak. I wonder, too, if this isn't at the heart of some of why pastors and churches aren't engaged in missions, is because it's about us. It's such a consumer-oriented approach to ministry, mm-hmm. as opposed to an approach that says, this is all about God, His glory, His renown. Mm-hmm. I love what David Platt says. May the very idea of unreached people groups be intolerable to us. Mm-hmm. And that type of passionate heart is born out of this idea that Jesus is so precious to me, I can't bear the thought of there being places and people groups that don't know Him. Mm-hmm. So let me ask you to do this. Speak to the pastor that is struggling. They love Jesus, mm-hmm. but they've not made sense of missions the way we're talking about it. What can you say to them that would stir up their affections for Jesus, that would lead them to say, I need to look to the ends of the earth?
Well, I mean, I think that, you know, Genesis through Revelation, you know, God is an apostolic God. I mean, he sent Himself, so to speak, mm-hmm. you know, took on flesh, John, you know, 1:14, you know, tabernacled among us. And so every, you know, from Genesis to Revelation, it's there is this notion of being sent with this gospel, this good news. And that really has to burn within our hearts, and recognizing that while I'm called to be faithful in this calling as a pastor, again, not to just to repeat myself over and over again, I have a stewardship that's involved in helping these people go and to help them catch a vision. And so the authority that a pastor has is an authority unlike any other role within the local church. Mm-hmm. The Sunday school teacher, the missions guy, the VBS director, another member of the church, they will not have the gravity that individual has who is that sort of that lead pastor. And so what is vocalized, encouraged, you know, brought before the church is going to be critical in seeing people raised up and sent out. And so I would just say to that pastor to begin to assess just, you know, how am I leading with the word? How am I leading with my encouragement? But then also, what am I doing to model this on a not necessarily long term, but on a short term basis? You know, am I going? Am I, you know, telling stories, letting my people see, hear this vision for the nations, God's glory among the nations? Is this a part of who I am and my DNA? And so those things, I think, are really important to me in helping see mobilization.
Mm-hmm. There's some practical things for pastors. Generally speaking, if you go on a trip and you go to some place like Western Africa or Southeast Asia, you get kind of a perspective of the rest of the world there. And if a pastor can go there, I mean, that's like 6 weeks of sermon series, right? You know, there's a practical element of being able to go to some place, finding people that are far from Christ, seeing and hearing stories of people being redeemed out of those dark, dark places in mm-hmm. our world, and being able to come back and share that with your congregation. And then once the congregation kind of takes some they catch fire. It's something that's magical or mystical, or, you know, it's revealing something that's deep within the church. And I believe that the church is a sleeping giant. I mean, it's this thing out there that's just very behind the scenes right now. But if we could launch that thing, that sleeping giant, then you could see real revival. And it not only affects the church overseas, but it affects your church back home. There's this saying that the lighthouse that shines the brightest and the farthest shines the brightest back home. Hmm. And so, you know, churches that catch a fire overseas mm-hmm. can also right. catch fire back home too.
Yeah, and I think it's helping, you know, getting a pastor to see that Jesus is worthy to be known.
Yeah.
He's worthy to be known. He's worthy to be proclaimed for who he is. And Jesus himself, you know, he told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, you know, he said that that God is spirit, and those that worship him must do that in, you know, in spirit and in truth. And then he says, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. So to get a pastor to see that you have an opportunity to give God what Jesus said God wants, he's looking for worshipers.
Yeah.
God is seeking worshipers. Yeah. And we know his end game, that those worshipers are going to come from every people, tribe, nation, and tongue.
Right.
So you have the possibility of engaging in giving the Father what Jesus says the Father wants and helping that end game to become a reality. And, you know, with my background, you know, again, having been in the military, one of the best analogies I found for this one is an aircraft carrier. I live in San Diego. We have two aircraft carriers that are home ported there. And helping a pastor to see, you're like the captain of an aircraft carrier. Now, what's the purpose of an aircraft carrier? To carry aircraft.
Yeah.
It's to engage the enemy for the good of America's people and America's interests as far away as possible from the shores. An aircraft carrier, though, carries 90 fixed-wing aircraft. But it takes a crew of 5,500 people.
Wow.
To launch those 90 aircraft. Mm-hmm. Well, your local church exists for a purpose larger than the interests of just its own members. Your local church exists for the glory of God among the nations.
Right.
And there are pilots, you might say, missionaries, that are going to go out and engage and exert the will of God to these faraway places. And your role as the captain of the carrier is to make sure the carrier stays on mission, make sure those that are called to go are sent, and make sure that everyone else is participating in that at some level to accomplish the ultimate mission.
Right.
And when they can start to grasp that, I've seen pastors move forward in that. And it may mean you take a short-term trip, but it may not.
Mm-hmm. It's really about creating a culture, about creating an atmosphere.
It is, absolutely.
And it's not overnight. It oftentimes is required a long period of time with these different streams, you know, rightly teaching from the Word, rightly modeling it, rightly going on these trips, rightly encouraging people. And so it's about shifting an atmosphere, culture, so that it becomes a part of just our normal, you know, expectation. I mean, one of the things about the Moravians, you know, great missionary sending group, you know, throughout church history, was that there came a time they were sending so many people, this was back in the 18th century, they were sending so many people that it wasn't a shock to their local body when people would say, I feel like God's calling me to go to Greenland, or I feel like God's calling me to go to, you know, another part of Asia. It got to the point where, well, praise God, we're thankful someone else. It wasn't, for a lot of churches, it's like if someone feels called to go, everything shuts down, and it's like, this is crazy. You know, what do we do? And I mean, getting to that culture of expectation is, I think, something that that is going to require some time, but it's going to require a lot of these things, and telling the stories, letting people hear the stories of opportunities.
Right. Yeah. So changing culture in the church is a difficult thing.
Yes.
It takes time.
Yeah,
it's a process. And so much of that is dependent upon the leadership.
Yes.
You know, if you don't deliberately press your values to be in alignment with the Great Commission, then what happens is those lesser values, cultural habits of the heart went out, and the Great Commission vision just fades. So what can you say to people that aren't in leadership? Okay, they have a heart for missions, they love their pastor, they love their church, but frankly, mission is in the margins. How can those people be cultural change agents?
There's a lot written for the corporate world, managing managers. I mean, if you do a Google search of managing managers or leading up is some key words. And it's basically, you have to see things from your leader's perspective, you know, so you have to kind of put on my pastor suit right now. How is the pastor going to respond to me when I go to him and say, I think we need to be more missions oriented? What's it going to sound like from his perspective? So you kind of have to put on that suit and approach him from that. But you also have to kind of understand what his priorities are. So you kind of need to pay attention on Sunday mornings, listen to the sermons. what is he preaching about? What's on his heart? What's the things that he does on a regular basis? And then make that fit the narrative of missions.
Absolutely. And I think along those lines, you know, to when God's called a member of a local church to really become engaged personally, they have a sphere of influence with other members in the church, and to get them moving and to couch it always in terms of, hey, you know what? The teaching that I've received at this church is what's moved me in this direction. So that by the time the pastor may be aware of this new prayer meeting that started for missionaries or some new engagement, by the time mm-hmm. it gets to him, mm-hmm. everybody involved with it is saying, hey, this is the natural outworking of God's word that you've been preaching to us. Mm-hmm. So it's not a threat. It's actually the byproduct. Yeah, it's your fault. We're acting out. We're putting into practice the things that we've learned mm-hmm. from you. And I think one of the things that we have to do is, you know, in that shifting from an attractional model to an engaged model of, you know, on mission for God and the whole world, is in a sense there's a new honor system that needs to be mm-hmm. installed. The current honor system for pastors is how many people are attending your services, how many people are listening to your teaching. And to shift the honor system to where honor among his peers is found in, hey, how many missionaries do we have in the field? How many of our people are engaged in caring for those missionaries? That's what's honorable in the system of God.
The only thing I would add was that, you know, I think humility, you know, approaching Absolutely. A pastor with humility, kind of like yes. what you were saying, brother. Mm-hmm. I mean, so many times we go to another culture throughout the world. We want to contextualize our conversation. Mm-hmm. Yes. We need to contextualize it within the church,
that's,
too.
That's golden right exactly. there.
So humility, prayer, obviously, yes. praying for self, praying for a pastor, praying for change. And then being willing to step out as an example. You know, mm-hmm. you know, I'm going to go and do this, or I'm going to right. maybe take two or, you know, you're talking about right. other people in your circle of influence. And then let those stories begin to spread about God's glory spreading. Let your pastor be a part of that conversation, and you begin to see that slow change and turn over time.
That's golden. The contextualization skills that we use as missions-minded people, we teach them to short-term teams, we teach them to full-time missionaries. Use those same skills with your pastor. Mm-hmm. Listen, mm-hmm. show empathy, put that suit on before you approach him. How is he going to perceive me when I come and, mm-hmm. and present this? Be an encourager as opposed to a discourager. And I love this. I mean, you may not say this, but it's your fault. You've been so faithful to teach God's word, and exactly. I fall in love with Jesus so much, I've got to go tell someone in each people group
right.
about him.
That's right.
Can you help me?
It makes it a positive rather than a negative.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. You've been faithful in teaching. I'm hearing, I'm responding, I'm seeing this, as right. opposed to, well, you're not, we're not.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
It's yeah. a very, very good approach.
Yeah, I really love that. You mentioned the Moravians. This is a great way for us to wind this down here. But prayer is what marked the Moravian missionary movement. We know that when the community in Herrnhut started, there was about 300 members, and various ones covenanted with one another. Mm-hmm. And they said, let's make sure that every hour of every day is bathed in prayer. And they prayed for the nations as well. Mm-hmm. I think historians believe that prayer watch lasted unbroken for 100 years. 1792, 65 years after that prayer watch had started, that community of 300 in a 65-year period had sent 300 missionaries to the unreached peoples of the world. Mm-hmm. And so pray. As a layman, as a potential missionary, pray for your pastor. Pray for a move of the Holy Spirit at your church.
And there's no, I mean, I don't know a pastor that if one of their congregation members came up and said, Pastor, I'm going to get together a couple of people to just start praying for missions. I just want to let you know that. You know, we're just going to start praying for missions. Is that okay? No pastor's going to say no. Mm-hmm. They're not going to say that.
Yeah, right.
Especially if you say, I'm going to do it on, you know, before the service. In this separate room within the building or at my house. And that is, again, where it all, many of these things begin.
Amen.
On our knees.
David Penman said, no local church can afford to go without the nourishment and encouragement that will come back to it by sending away its best people. So the final word of exhortation I would give to pastors watching this, I hope pastors are watching this, is you can't afford not to do missions. Because nourishment and encouragement will be poured back on your head by way of God's grace and His favor upon your church. Amen?
Amen.
Gentlemen, thank you so very much.
What happens to the Great Commission when everything is missions? That's the question Denny Spitters and Matt Ellison ask in their new book, When Everything is Missions. Here's what J.D. Payne says about the book. This brief, powerful, and provocative book should be read by every North American pastor. When Everything is Missions, available now from Denny Spitters and Matt Ellison at whenEverythingIsMissions.com. That's whenEverythingIsMissions.com. This episode of The Mission Table was made possible through a partnership with Living Water International. Living Water International is a faith-based, nonprofit organization that helps communities in developing countries to create sustainable water, sanitation, and hygiene programs in response to the global water crisis.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. To learn more about becoming a missionary with Shepherd Staff, go to ssmfi.org/join. Connect with us on Facebook or Twitter by searching @ShepStaff on either platform.